Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, we're looking at the ministry of Peter, and we won't see Paul until chapter 11. So Peter, of course, is one of the apostles, one of the pillars of the church, the early church, and we're going to see some of his activity here in Lydda, and then next time we'll look at Joppa. And let's read in Acts chapter 9. Let me pick up the context, though. In 9:31, we touched on last time. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And I'd like to ask Jacob, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, just to pick up the context a little bit, see where we're going. Remember the Acts of the Apostles, it's called. Really, it's the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And there's a sense in which the book isn't complete because the church is continuing. It is complete, but God is still working, isn't he? Jesus from heaven by the Holy Spirit through his servants today. Now, we're looking how he worked through Peter. Now, previous to this, I want to touch on this last verse. Notice, then had the churches, verse 31, rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. Why did they have rest? They had rest because the chief persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, was converted, and therefore they had peace. And I have to make an application to you here, brethren, with what's happened recently, because did you know we have a window of peace? I don't know if you read the internet or you read the paper. And, it's amazing the conservative positions that are being taken in the present administration. I'm not saying it's perfect, you know. I'm not supposed to advocate any candidate. I never do that before an election. But I'll say it's answered prayer. That we have some freedom that will continue. Now, here's the catch, because notice what it says. They, with this time of rest here, they were edified and walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. In other words, they had a time of rest and they used it. You and I have a window. Shame on us if we don't use it. Get the gospel out, preach the word, seek to grow in the Lord, the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, enjoy our freedom, and make a bold stand for the Lord. You know, times of persecution are times of growth, typically, but times of rest can be too. We have one. It gives us hope for our children and grandchildren too. Well, be that as it may, that's the context. So things are going well at this time in the church. By the way, it was temporary, wasn't it? Persecution would come. This is temporary in our country too. You realize that, right? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in the last days, perilous times shall come. It is progressive, but it's God's mercy to have a little reprieve. But may we use it well. So they were using it well, and they were growing, and spiritually, numerically. And then notice, picking it up now in verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now, Peter was an apostle, and therefore this would have involved a shepherding ministry in the churches that had begun. So we need that, don't we? We need shepherding ministries. I thank God for the shepherds in my life. We don't have apostles today, by the way. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. They were foundational and especially important, and prior to the Bible being complete, we needed an authoritative voice that would represent Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles were. So as he ministered in these different quarters, He came down to certain places. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit, because this may be the first time we see that designation, the saints. It means set apart ones. The root of the word is the same as sanctified or holy. Now, we know God is holy, right? And through faith in Jesus Christ, one is a saint. Not after you die and a certain group of religious men decide whether you qualify or not. It doesn't work that way. It's like a Donald Barnhouse. You may have heard the story. He's on a train with some nuns, and these, no disrespect intended, and he, sitting across the way, he says to them, have you ever met a saint? And they said, well, no. He said, do you want to meet one? And I'm Saint Donald. Saint Donald. And so, and of course, he explained himself. It opened up into a witness. So this is Saint Jackie back there. She got the joke. And so every believer is a saint. You're set apart. Now, how does this come about? This came about through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me start with Romans 1, though, verse 7. If, by the way, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll have a note on this in chapter 1, verse 7. Those notes are valuable. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called not to be, that's italicized, see those slanted words, they're supplied, called saints, that would be the effectual call of salvation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So every believer is a called saint. And please go to 1 Corinthians 6:11. Now, by definition, we are holy, we are set apart, but it is a positional truth, right? It is a standing before God. It's obvious that we still have sin. It was a good message in Sunday school. There's spirituality and carnality. And we may, it's by degrees, isn't it? You know, we grow in grace. Paul said, I perfect holiness in the fear of God. That's our state. But our standing is perfection in Christ. And notice in 1 Corinthians 6:11, talking to believers here who had a very bad past, he says, and such, he gives a long list of the such there, were some of you, but you're washed, but ye are sanctified, same root word, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that's a blessed thing when you realize, I have this perfect position in Jesus Christ. It is unchanging and it is eternal. And now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, where we see the basis of it. Hebrews chapter 10. This is why that it is eternal and unchanging, because it's based upon God. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified. There's our word. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. In other words, the Old Testament sacrifice just covered sin, made atonement for sin, until Jesus would come to take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The work was complete. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So if you have your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you are a saint. You are set apart. You are washed in his blood. You have a position of perfection. Again, we're just talking about a position, but it is perfect. And let me go to one more, Hebrews 13:12. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, we can't obviously exhaustively look at this subject, but I'm not going to take any more time to refer to passages, but let me quote a few to show that a believer and a saint, those two titles are used synonymously. In Ephesians 1:18, it speaks of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 2:19, we are fellow citizens with the saints. Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, I'm the least of the saints, because he persecuted the church of God. Ephesians 4:12, the word of God is for the perfecting or maturing of the saints. Ephesians 5:3 talks about immorality. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And the word of God, it's called the faith, was once delivered to the saints. So again, really you could say believers in each of those cases, but it shows who we are in the Lord. Now, it's something to rejoice in, isn't it? Are you a saint today? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Or are you still striving, hoping that you'll be worthy and that maybe you'll be accepted because of your merit? Well, that's a misunderstanding of the gospel of the grace of God. Salvation is of the Lord, totally based on Jesus' death for our sins and resurrection. It is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, if you do believe, what happens? You're born of God. You're made alive. And we'll see that later in this context, in fact. And then you have not only your standing, but a responsibility for your state to try to edge up towards your standing. You never make it in this life. Not until we're glorified will be conformed to the image of His Son. But you have all the hosts of passages, what'd you say, over 1,000 commands in the New Testament. They basically all have to do with that. Conformity to Jesus Christ. We want to grow and be more like Jesus. That's the essence of it. And again, we can't take time, but we're to walk worthy of the vocation to which we're called, and to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are to stand fast, like shoulder to shoulder, you know, as brethren for the cause of the gospel. Colossians 3, let me turn to this one, just one. Colossians 3:12. You know, the Christians, the commands in the New Testament, by the way, are primarily to who? The believer, right? To the unbeliever, the command might be repent, believe, and receive Christ. But so to the born-again one, the child of God, you have the exhortations like this. Notice Colossians 3:12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, that be believers, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And so, as the elect of God, so we joy in the fact that we're saints, we're set apart by the blood of Christ, right? You, as a believer, you would never want to doubt your eternal security, because what God begins, He ends, and we have this perfect position. But at the same time, it behooves us to walk worthy of it. Well, let's go back to Acts 9, and please note also in that same passage, 9:32, that Peter, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now, what is that saying? This was a local group of believers. And if you were with us in our theology study, in ecclesiology, it's the study of the church, you know that you have the church universal, regardless of nationality, race, whatever, makes no difference. Every single person who believes in Jesus Christ is part of the church, placed into the body of Christ, and we have a God-created oneness. But this is talking about the local body. And now God instituted the home, right? It's a wonderful thing. God instituted the church. And the saints who dwelt at Lydda, no doubt they would have gathered for worship. And let's go to Philippians 1:1. Here's an example. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, elders and deacons. Now, that's a fully established church. You've got saints in this location with the elders and the deacons. And now, what is the significance of the church? Why go to church? I can't spend much time on this. Well, because the church is the Church of the Living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. There's a phrase I'm missing there in 1 Timothy 3:15. It is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we have a wonderful privilege, brethren, to come together with those of like precious faith to worship. And the Lord is in the midst. And it's His will. It's His revealed will. And as we do come together, let's go to Acts 2:41. Here we've already seen in the book of Acts the activities of the church. In 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word, now that's faith, that's salvation, were baptized, always following faith, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued, now notice, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. There's strength in that, isn't there? There's a strength in a time like a Bible conference, isn't there, that we just enjoyed, where you hear the word and you're around other believers and iron sharpens iron. So this was the saints that were at Lydda. Now let's come to the activity of Peter in this place. In 933, we have the healing of Aeneas here. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now, you know, there's no mistake here. There's never any mistake in life. This is a divinely ordained meeting here. And this was a man who had a need. He kept his bed 8 years. That's a long time. And he was sick of the palsy. Now, another instance of this is in Luke 5. You remember the men, that four of them, that couldn't find a way into where Jesus was teaching, so they broke up the tiles on the roof and they lowered him down on his bed. That man had palsy. So kind of a helpless situation is the thought. So a long-term great infirmity. But you know, man's extremity is God's opportunity. You have other instances of this in the Bible. John 5:5, you have a man that had an infirmity 38 years. He waited by the pool of Siloam, hoping that he could be healed. And Jesus, he was so far down, Jesus ask him, do you want to be healed? And then he did. And then you have John 9, the man that was born blind. Now, if any of you have, some of you do have medical background, you can imagine, now that's a total miracle, you know, a man to receive his sight who was born blind. But Jesus did that. He gave him sight. So here's a hard situation and of human helplessness. And notice verse 34. It says, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now, he makes it very clear here that he's not doing this. This would be different than your so-called faith healers today. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Please go back to Acts 3. This is where Peter and John were instruments of healing a man who was lame. And they make it very clear it was the Lord. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, you know, Peter and John are put on trial for this by the Sanhedrin. And let's go over to chapter 4. And notice in, chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, he doesn't stop there. And that's one of the great points of these miracles. They authenticated the message of the gospel. Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's getting to the healing of the soul here. You know, God can heal, but the greatest miracle is when there's the forgiveness of sins and there is salvation. Now, the Lord's power is evident in this, but we don't want to pass over something. And I would say that the Lord's love is evident in this. Please go, if you would, to Matthew 14:14. This is when Jesus fed the 5,000. And in Mark it says he had compassion on them and he taught them many things. Notice what it says here. In other words, he did care for their spiritual needs. In chapter 14, verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." So the Lord does care. The Lord does have compassion on people and their infirmities. I'm not saying that he always heals. We'll touch on that. But when he does, it is an act of his power and it is an act of his compassion. Now, let me give an overall interpretation of this, though, for you. In the book of Acts, you have what are called sign gifts. And, you know, if I was to hold up a sign and had a certain statement on it, it'd have a message for you, right? So the sign gifts pointed to something. They pointed to the authenticity of Jesus as the Savior and the authenticity of the Word of God that was being preached. And just to verify that, please go to Acts chapter 14, verse 3. In other words, they assisted in the presentation of the gospel that it might be believed, that souls would be saved, that the greater miracle of the healing of their souls would be accomplished. In Acts 14, 3, "Long time, therefore, abode they," this would be Paul and Barnabas, "speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Why? Because the Lord bore testimony to the word of his grace. He did this. So it backed it up. And then go to one more place. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 2. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Now, he makes it very clear. These were sign gifts. Does God heal today? There's been some good things written on it. Well, yes, he obviously does. And I know cases. I know Mrs. Arlen Ospaugh had a tumor, and she had uremic poisoning of the kidneys. And again, if you have medical knowledge, you know you're usually dead in about 24 hours. A lot of people prayed. I think she lived 24 years after that. The doctor was saved as a result of that. So God does do that in answer to prayer. Most of you know I'm working on prostate cancer, had it 8 years. And at one time it became metastatic, high PSA, went into the bone, you know, in the middle of my back. And 2 years later, nothing. And that really threw the doctors. Tito, who was just here, he's a medical doctor. He said, "Well, that's a miracle. Usually it doesn't reverse, you know." And I'm not saying I'm cancer-free, but God, he's holding it at bay there. And so God answers prayer. You do want to seek the physician, the great physician, first, right? Yes, we want to get medical help in all the ways that we can, but God is the one in whose life we are sustained, and he gives life, he takes away life, he sustains life. It's a safe thing to trust in the Lord, and whatever he does is good anyway, but God does heal. Does he always heal? No. Remember Paul? Again, my time's going to run out if I turn to that, but Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away. Well, Paul didn't have enough faith, and so it didn't happen. No, that's not what it says. Paul, the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Lord, he made it clear, I'm going to give you enough grace. I'm going to give you enough divine enablement, Paul, for you to fulfill your ministry. And so he said, he accepted that. I rejoice in my infirmities. When I'm weak, then am I strong. If the power of Christ is going to rest upon me, I'll rejoice in that. And so God doesn't always answer in this way. By the way, the Pentecostals, I heard recently, their answer to this, or those that believe along that line, that God does it, you're always healed if you have the faith, they say that Paul didn't have a thorn in the flesh, he had a thorn in the spirit. You can't do that to the Bible, you know. No, he had a thorn in the flesh. And it wasn't because of his lack of faith. And you do see these gifts phasing out, by the way. Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach and thy frequent infirmities. In other words, medicinal use. He left, was it Miletus sick? Or somebody sick at Miletus? And why didn't he heal him? Well, you have a phasing out. These were sign gifts, but with a completed canon of Scripture. It wasn't necessary anymore. But God, on occasion, in answer to prayer, he will heal. Well, again, we'll go to the greater healing in Acts chapter 9. One more verse here. And notice in verse... Well, this man, according to what Peter said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And so this was complete, by the way. And the Lord does things completely. He was permanently healed. That's the thought of making your bed. Arise. He's obviously on his way. He's walking. So it was a wonderful miracle. Now, many saw this. That was the point. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, which is a nearby plain, not really a city, saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, this is salvation. And again, the sign, miracle, brought this about, a whole city. What's this about? You know that happened in the Great Awakening. Whole cities came to the Lord. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? If all of Salem would come to the Lord. Or if we'd see cities come to the Lord. I realize we're in the last days and you don't have quite the same response. But how powerfully working the gospel was in the early church and people coming to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to touch on this thought of they turned to the Lord. And we did a study on three things in our theology study. I'd like to refer to this. If you have these notes, they can be good for reference for you. You have, in the Bible, it teaches repentance. Again, can't go into detail here. It means a change of mind. That is what the word means, a change of mind. And then you have, that's where a person acknowledges that they're a sinner. They acknowledge Jesus as the Savior. They have a change of mind about it. I believe it's parallel with the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. A sin because they believe not on me. In other words, they admit the fact. It's like the, whether old or young, I was going to use a Bible club illustration of a child where suddenly they want to be saved. That happened in Pastor Bird's church in New Lexington recently. A 14-year-old boy, at the end of the service, he's, well, I want to be saved. The Holy Spirit brings it about, right? Where a person sees their need. No man can make you see it. It comes by the Word, by the Holy Spirit. That's repentance. And then faith, of course, it is the predominant command in the Bible, over 300 times in the Bible. Well, 98 times in the Gospel of John. And that Gospel is given that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that believing we might have life through His name. Romans is another one, justification by faith. I think 54 times faith is in the book of Romans. So that is the main thing. And I agree, I think it's Schaeffer that said in the gospel presentation, you want to hold up Christ, the object of faith, and the cross for salvation. This thing is not of man. You want to hold up how Jesus, he is the Son of God, that's his deity, he is a man. And he did die for our sins and rise again. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Faith is like the hand of the heart, right? The arm of the heart. You're reaching out. You're trusting in another. You're relying on him. In the Old Testament, you have four words. translated trust, you're leaning upon, you're rolling upon, you're taking refuge in, you're waiting for. It's always a Godward movement of the heart. So faith in salvation, of course, the basis is what? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God can't lie. Now, we come to our point, and there's conversion. That is what we're seeing here. And it is the Greek word epistrepho, to turn back, turn around, or convert. And there's another Greek word, to turn away from. And so you have two primary aspects in conversion. Whenever a soul is saved, you have conversion. It's a turnaround. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10 says they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. So, now I'm not teaching lordship salvation here. You know what that is? That's where a person says that you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And in other words, it's all-inclusive to be saved. You have to have total commitment to Him. And it's, I believe, wrongly using many passages in which the context is discipleship, not salvation. Matthew 16, he that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life shall save it. It's a challenge to Jesus' disciples there. Or counting the cost. It's a challenge to wholly follow Him. Every Christian does follow Him. But how many Christians wholly follow Him? And so we're not teaching lordship here. Salvation is by grace through faith in what Jesus did. However, if a person's saved, there's a turnaround. And if you don't see it, it's probably not salvation, right? It's probably just a profession. And this thing of turning to God from idol, or turning from sin, is something you can see, can't you, when a person's saved. And let's go to some other passages. I know my time is limited here. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, for instance. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Notice that. It accompanies faith. And then, let's see, chapter 15:19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now, most likely they turn from idolatry too. And you have other passages. Again, our time is limited. The other aspect of this is turning from sin. Turning to God involves a new relationship that's established with God. Turning from sin involves, speaks of abandonment of a former way of life, which was characterized by various sins. So this is what happened. Now, what is the application of this? If a person really believes in Jesus Christ, there is a change, isn't there? Now, I think it's dangerous to tell an unsaved person, and it's, now you need to change. You need to mend your ways. Because did you know they can't do it? Not until they've believed in Christ and they're born of God. But when a person really does believe in Jesus Christ, isn't there a desire to please the Lord? Don't we want to do His will? And aren't we, and by the way, we have many repentances, don't we, in the Christian life, you know, as God convicts us. And so it's a wonderful thing when a person has salvation, you're going to see that change in the life. Now, I have a few minutes, so I want to do something here, just kind of an illustrative thing. This is purely a secondary application here. No extra charge for this. And you notice back in chapter 9, in verse 34, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. I want to compare that with salvation. Now, I'm not trying to spiritualize the interpretation. I'm just using this as an illustration. This really physically happened to this man. But you know, in salvation, a person is made whole, aren't they? They're totally forgiven of their sins. They are given eternal life. They are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. In fact, that thought of arise, you could compare with you're made alive. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 5:24, you pass from death and into life. You're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're a child of God. And that's a blessed thing. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's just like we look forward to the new baby. Our church is growing. And well, it's a miracle, you know. You see that baby come out, all the little details, you know, the way God made it, even little hairs on their fingers, you know. Well, how about when a person's born again? That's a miracle. When they have new life and they cry and eventually they begin to walk. Unless you're like Alice, she went from crawling to running, you know. But anyway, there's the walk. You arise, make your bed. In other words, walk. And it's a tremendous thing when you begin to see that in a Christian's life. There's a study we did in advanced discipleship on walking with God. Again, not to take much time, but just some thoughts. We walk by faith, don't we? We've been given this new life. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in love, sacrificial, unconditional love. We walk in light with God, who is light. And the walk in the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. We walk circumspectly. It means carefully. We walk in wisdom, especially toward them that are outside. That's the context. We walk worthy. That's lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and love, keeping unity. We walk in the Spirit. That's a major one and really empowers us for all of the above. But the fact is, if we have believed in Jesus Christ, we've turned to the Lord, there is a conversion, there is a change, we've been given life, and then there's a new walk. So, in final application today, are you a saint? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, where you know you have forgiveness, you know you have eternal life, you have trusted in Him, and you're made holy in His sight. You've truly believed in Him. That's between each one and God, but you don't want to, don't try in your own effort. That'll never cut it. You could never be good enough. You remember the illustration I gave about Brian calling, and the man said, "Oh, if the good outweighs the bad, I'll be okay." And he said, "Oh, you admit that there's some bad." And that's the way it is. There's none righteous, no, not one. We need this perfecting in holiness that comes from God by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then there, in real salvation, again, you can compare it to that man being made whole, arise, and then he walks. And so in salvation, he's given us new life, and there's a turning to the Lord, and it's a miracle, the change that God brings about, a real conversion. So that's a second question. Have you been converted? It's the same as the first question, but it's more a proof of salvation, isn't it? Has there been a turning to God from sin? Do we see that in our lives? You know, that can, we sang one of these services, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." When you see His work of grace in your life, it assures you, just like the Word of God assures you, just like the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So it's not a light thing. And I realize it's progressive in sanctification, but there ought to be that characteristic. We've turned to God. We've turned from sin. And let me make one more application, a broader one this morning. Again, this is where we started. God has given us a window. We can pray for revival in America. We can use the freedom that we have to preach the gospel, that we could see many turning to the Lord. It's something to pray for. It's something God can do, you know, in our country, in our community, in our church, in our homes. We want to pray for it, for the miracle of people turning to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank Thee for the healing miracles that You do. We know You do that. We do pray for those with infirmities and afflictions, Your grace and mercy. But we pray also for the greater miracle of souls, even in our community. And Father, if there's any here that are not assured of salvation yet, have never reached out with their heart in faith to Thee and trusted in Jesus' finished work, we pray even today would be the day they would pass from death and into life. And Father, help us in these last days as you have given us opportunity. May we use it, and may there be reviving in America. May there be a harvest of souls come to Jesus Christ before the end comes. We pray in his name. Amen.